Our text is taken once again from Galatians, the second chapter, reading verses 1 through 5. Paul is dealing with an issue, the division between Jewish and Gentile Christianity. The first false gospel had risen among professed believers. The message of the Judaizers, except ye be circumcised after the manner of Moses, you Gentiles cannot be saved. They denied salvation by grace. It is in this context that Paul writes to these Gentile believers in the province of Galatia. Then 14 years after, I went up again to Jerusalem with Barnabas, and took Titus with me also. And I went up by revelation, and communicated unto them that gospel which I preach among the Gentiles, but privately to them which were of reputation, lest by any means I should run, or had run, in vain. But neither Titus, who was with me, being a Greek, was compelled to be circumcised, and that because of false brethren, unawares brought in, who came in privily to spy out our liberty which we have in Christ Jesus, that they might bring us into bondage, to whom we gave place by subjection, no, not for an hour, that the truth of the gospel might continue with you. Our subject for these studies is the truth of the gospel. God is the God of truth. God's inscripturated word is absolute truth. The Lord Jesus Christ is truth incarnate. The Spirit of God is the Spirit of truth. Every age has to fight and exercise itself spiritually to maintain the truth of the gospel. We are living over 2,000 years removed from the beginning of the gospel, the earthly ministry of our Lord and of the inspired apostles. Every generation has had to contend with and for the truth of the gospel. Our method in these studies is to take a passage of Scripture dealing with the gospel and giving an exposition of that passage and its teaching concerning the truth of the gospel. I give a short review. In our first study, we looked first at Mark chapter 16 and verse 15. Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. There is only one gospel message for the entire world, for every tribe, every kindred, every people. The word gospel, euangelion, means good news. It is the good news of salvation from self, from the reigning power of sin, and from the ultimate consequences of sin. When God truly saves us, He saves us from ourselves. He saves us from the reigning power of sin, and He saves us from sin's ultimate consequences. We look secondly at Romans chapter 1, verses 16 and 17. A wealth of teaching concerning the good news of salvation. Of the seven words for power, Paul uses the word dunamis, which always emphasizes the source of power. Dunamis, dynamic, dynamite. The gospel is the dynamite of God that blows the gates of hell off their hinges. To the Jew first and also to the Greek, one message fitted for all men. The focal point of the gospel is righteousness and not love. In man's thinking, love is malleable. Love can be presented in various shapes and forms. And oftentimes, especially in modern Christianity, love has degenerated into an emotion rather than the righteous, holy, and just love of God in the redemption of sinners. We see that the gospel is approached by faith from start to finish. Ekpisteos eis pistin. Literally in English, all by faith from start to finish. We believe. We rest ourselves in the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ to be just and justified in the sight of God. This gospel finds its roots in the Old Testament. There is one unified message of salvation from beginning to end in the Word of God. Our third passage was Acts chapter 20 and verse 24 that speaks of the gospel of the grace of God. So we looked at grace, unmerited favor in the stead of merited wrath. We looked at saving grace, which is much more than mere human trust. This led us to look at Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 through 10. Grace reigns in our salvation. In our second study, we look first at Galatians chapter 1, verses 6 through 9. I marvel that ye are so soon removed from Him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel of an altogether different kind, which is not at all another gospel of the same kind. There has always been another gospel of an altogether different kind. In Paul's day, the Judaizers who sought to substitute circumcision among the Gentiles for the saving grace of God. We looked through 2,000 years of history and we saw the major issues of another gospel in every age up to the present time. We closed our second study with some remarks on 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 1 through 4. It is possible to believe in vain. To no purpose. It is possible to believe that we are Christians and all we have to show for it is a momentary, emotional experience that has never brought us into heart conformity to the Word of God. We saw further that believing in mere historical facts is not saving faith. Believing in the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ as historic fact is not saving faith. These together combine to form a message of salvation. When we come to God for salvation, when we flee to Christ, we take Him in the fullness of His person and work. Now this morning, we will deal with one passage of Scripture. This will lead us to many others. This is controversial this morning, and yet it is absolutely necessary. We have what might be called a traditional approach to Scripture, and most people just take it for granted that an interpretation is the translation. And so they read into it their own ideas. I refer to John 3:16. The truth of the gospel presented in John 3:16. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. We must state before we approach this passage of Scripture that my objective is to be true to the Word of God and that no one should presume on God's love. No one should presume on God's love, and many do. This verse has been called the gospel in a nutshell. All that most, even Christians, see in this verse are that God loved the world, every single human being without exception. And that the term whosoever means anyone and everyone without exception. And that is their extent of the knowledge of John 3:16. And I declare to you this morning, this lacks biblical truth. That means that many evangelical Christians are quite mistaken. I have heard many things in the 59 years I've been a believer. I heard many of this before my conversion and since my conversion. God loves you and has a wonderful plan for your life. God loves every single human being equally. And He has a wonderful plan for every life. Cheap love. Cheap grace. God loves you. Christ died for you. The Holy Spirit does what He can to save you. God has done everything He can and now it's up to you. Modern decisionism. The cross has enabled God to love every human being. So they base the truth of the gospel on a universal atonement. I remember my pastor many years ago. I was a student at the time in college. Very passionately, at the end of his sermon, he said, "My friends, I tell you this, you can say that God is weeping this morning, leaning over the banister of heaven, weeping because you will not come to Him." Do I have such a weak God that the Creator of the universe bows to the free will of man and finds Himself impotent before the sinner unless the sinner adds his works to God's scheme of salvation? I've heard this repeatedly over the years. We have no hidden agenda when we state this morning that this all lacks scriptural evidence and proof. My objective, God forbid that anyone should presume upon the love of God, that the love of God has degenerated into an emotion, something that is irrational, and God's desire is largely frustrated in the conversion of sinners. That is my objective. Judge the message accordingly. Do not presume upon the love of God. Does the term world in John 3:16 mean every human being without exception? Where shall we begin? Let us begin with the term world. There are three different terms in the original language for world. One is ion or ionos, meaning world or age. One age after another. The second term is oikoumene, the inhabited earth. The third world is cosmos. We get our word the cosmos. Cosmology. Order, arrangement. This word must be understood by its context. For God so loved the world. Let me read another passage 1 John chapter 2, verses 15 through 17, where the same word occurs five times. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, and the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world is passing away, and the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. What do we learn from this? That God loved the world and we're not to love it? We learn this, very simply this. When the word cosmos or world is used, it must be understood by the context. Or God's word is absolutely contradictory. How did Jesus use this term world in John 3:16? How did Nicodemus understand it? It's all explained in the text. Our Lord, we believe, used this to include the Gentiles as well as the Jews. Nicodemus, God did not love the Jews only, but God loved the world. He loved the Gentiles. God's love goes out to the nations. Nicodemus was dumbfounded. How can this be? He believed, as every Orthodox Jew, that God loved His people, the Jews. And the only thought that God had for the nations was to judge them. Nicodemus, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that every single one without exception, constantly exercising faith in Him, should not perish but have everlasting life. For Nicodemus, God sent not His Son into the world to condemn the world, to judge the world, but that the world through Him might be saved. This astounded that old, well-taught Pharisee whose rabbinic title was Hadidaskalos to Israel, the teacher of Israel. Salvation, God's love is extended to the world, to the Gentiles as well as the Jews. There is no contradiction here at all. This is how our Lord used it. This is how Nicodemus understood it. The term world must be interpreted according to its context. What of the term whosoever? What does this mean? I am told at times, we believe in a whosoever will gospel. Have you ever looked up the term whosoever will in Revelation chapter 22 and verse 17, the very end of our New Testament? Whosoever will, let him come. Hothelon. The willing one. The willing one. It's very specific. It's very pointed. Ha. Masculine singular. Thelon. Present participle. The willing one. Here in John 3:16, the term whosoever is not inclusive. It is very specific and pointed. Eon. The. Hina, ha, pos, pischewon, es auton. Every single one without exception, constantly exercising faith in Him, should not perish but have everlasting life. Far from being inclusive, it means all those and every one of those who are utterly committed to Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. It is interpreted in our English Bible as whosoever. It is translated as very personal and specific. The desire is to make the gospel as inclusive as possible and to make the love of God as broad as possible, denigrating its holiness and moral character, So we can gather men and women, boys and girls, and encourage them to make a religious decision. And my purpose this morning is that we will not presume upon God's love. The word pistuenes, to believe into, is a technical term. We have to understand this. In order that every single one without exception constantly exercising faith in Him, ha pistuenes, a constant exercise of faith. But to believe into is a technical expression that needs comment. This expression existed before the New Testament. To believe into. This expression existed in the Greco-Roman culture. Look at the Greek soldier before he goes to war. He goes into the temple of his god. And he would sacrifice to his God to protect his family and his estate and his own life before he went to war. Do you know what that ceremony was called? Pistuenes, to believe into the temple God. What did it mean? It meant utter, unreserved commitment to. And the writers of the New Testament took this up. The inspired apostles preached this. As did our Lord. It was a saying already in existence. There was no easy believism in the New Testament. They knew exactly what it meant. It meant utter, unreserved commitment to Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. And it means nothing less. No decisionism here. No easy believism here. No making a momentary decision for Christ, going back and living in sin and saying, I'm just a carnal Christian. This is the truth of John 3:16, emphatically so, from the original language. Is every single person the object of God's redemptive love? God loves you, and He has a wonderful plan for your life. Do you know the first person to say that? David. That's what he told Goliath, isn't it? Oh, it wasn't. He said, I'm going to kill you, cut off your head, and feed your carcass to the birds. So we know that God didn't love Goliath. Does God love every human being? Does God's love rest upon you if you're without repentance and without faith? Can you say today, but God loves me. He loves me. And God's love is cheapened to such an extent you say, you know, I don't have to be worried about this. Today is not the day of salvation. I'll wait for a convenient time because God's love is an irrational emotion. And that's what's happened today. In fundamentalism and evangelical Christianity, what is the state of the sinner, unrepentant and living in sin? Let us look at the Word of God. John chapter 3, verse 16. Let us read verses 18 through 21. He that believeth on Him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed on the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the condemnation, that light is come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. But he that doeth truth, practices truth, cometh to the light, that his deeds may be made manifest, that they are wrought in God. That's in the same chapter. It's a few verses removed from John 3:16. If you are unrepentant, if you're still living in sin, does the love of God abide on you? Does God's desire go out to you, waiting for the exercise of your alleged free will? Look at verse 36, the final verse in this same chapter. He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. And he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. Do not presume upon God's love unless you are one with Jesus Christ. You have come to Him in repentance and faith, and you have His imputed righteousness as your own. You are justified by faith alone, because the wrath of God abideth on you, not God's love. Do not distort God's love in order to say, today is not the day of salvation. God's doing all that He can. It's up to me now. I'll put this off until a convenient time. Do not have the attitude that many have because they believed in a false message. Let us continue on. Unbelieving sinners must never presume on the love of God. The love of God is expressed in and through the Lord Jesus Christ. There is God's love. Look at the cross. There is God's love. Look at the scourging and the crucifixion. Look at the empty tomb. Look what God has done in His love for the salvation of sinners. But do not presume upon that love. Continuing in sin, continuing unrepentant, you have no claim upon God's love. Follow with me now. Romans chapter 2, verses 4 and 5. Or despisest thou the riches of His goodness and forbearance and long-suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance? But after thy hardness and impenitent heart, treasurest up unto thyself wrath against the day of wrath, and revelation of the righteous judgment of God. There is a day of judgment. And if you continue unrepentant, if you continue to spurn the gospel, then you're treasuring up, adding, compounding God's wrath against you. Modern Christianity gives false hope oftentimes by its inclusiveness, regardless of the sinful state of unrepentant men and women who have fallen prey to decisionism and the easy believism. Let us go to Romans 1, verses 18 and onward. For the wrath of God stands revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who habitually suppress the truth in unrighteousness. Because that which may be known of God is manifest in them. Man is the image bearer of God. He knows better. He knows better. For the invisible things of Him from the creation of the world are clearly understood, being seen, understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power and Godhead, so that they are unapologetus. They are without an apologetic. They are without excuse. The internal witness of God, the external witness, every fact in the created universe cries out the reality and the power of God. And yet, much modern preaching allows men, women, boys, and girls to take comfort in the alleged saying that God loves them and has a wonderful plan for their life. You have no claim on that apart from saving faith in Jesus Christ. Look ahead in Romans chapter 1. From verses 21 through 32. Idolatry, homosexuality, murder, lawlessness, haters of God, disobedient to parents, uncontrollable, and malignant in every other way. And Paul ends this with these words. They are such ones as who, the judgment of God fully comprehending that they which commit such things are worthy of death. They not only do the same, but have pleasure in them that do them. The word who, the first word, in Romans chapter 1, verse 32, is hoitines. It's not simply who, but such ones as who. This is a qualitative personal pronoun in the original language that emphasizes the character of these people. They can't get enough sin, so they enjoy it vicariously. What a picture of Hollywood. What a picture of our modern society. Keep religion in its place. Go to church once in a while and salve your conscience, all the while thinking that you can indulge yourselves and presume upon God's love. First Corinthians chapter 6, verses 9 through 11. Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate. That is a word meaning a passive homosexual prostitute. Nor abusers of themselves with mankind. That's an aggressive homosexual. Nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. And then Paul says, and such were some of you. Not are, were some of you, but ye are washed. But ye are sanctified. But ye are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. Yes, God can and does save the very worst. But He saves them through Jesus Christ. Faith in Jesus Christ appropriates His righteousness, a righteousness wrought out as His active and passive righteousness. By our Lord's active righteousness, His perfect life, He fulfilled the demands of God's law. By His suffering and death, that is His passive obedience, from passivus, meaning to suffer. From His suffering and death, He paid its penalty. There's the truth of the cross. Saving faith lays hold of that righteousness and appropriates it. And man is reconciled to God through faith in Jesus Christ. He comes then within the context of God's love. Do not cheapen God's love and make it an irrational emotion patterned after sinful human love. Do not presume upon the love of God. You know it. You see it. You find it. You experience it in the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ and by saving faith in Him. Modern preaching, much of it, denigrates the love of God by making it an irrational emotion pattern on the love of sinful human beings, reaching out and often frustrated to lack of realization. That is not God's love. God's love is manifest in the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. By faith, lay hold on Him and experience the fullness, the glory, and the reality of God's redemptive love. Do not presume upon the love of God. Taste and test every preacher and all preaching according to the Word of God. Do not mistake interpretation for translation. What more can be said? What more need be said? There are many. Myself included for several years. Depending upon God's love. That frustrated love. If God has done everything He can and now it's up to me, why should I be worried about it until it's convenient? Today is the day of salvation. Perhaps Paul was mistaken. Perhaps tomorrow, when I've done this and indulged myself here, when I've had my full of sin, after all, God is just waiting. He's leaning over the banisters of heaven, weeping because I will not come. I have God over a barrel. Is that your concept of God love? He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. But he that believeth not shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. Come to terms with that before you derive false comfort from John 3:16. Look to Christ. Believe on him. Rest with him. Know the grace and the glory of the triune God in your own experience. Know the power of God, the life-changing, glorious power of God in your own conversion. Then be confident and have assurance that you're in the context of God's redemptive love. Believe, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. Saved from yourself, saved from the reigning power of sin in your life, and saved from the ultimate consequences of sin. Let us pray. Father, glorify yourself. Might we be true to your word? Might we not have a perverted idea of divine love, a love that is lacking in glory and reality and power? Might we know your word? Might we see your love in Jesus Christ? Might we understand the significance of the cross and the suffering of our Lord? Might we rest ourselves in the glory of the empty tomb, the divine significance that your sacrifice was accepted. Oh Lord God, give us no comfort short of the gospel and short of true salvation. Take this message. Bless it, we ask. Change lives. Glorify yourself. We commit this to you in Jesus' name. Amen.